Our lesson tonight is out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Nurture and focusing on Christ's supremacy and all sufficiency, contrary to Gnosticism. The plot in Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, that was made into a movie, asserted that a great cover-up had occurred when the Roman Catholic Church in the 4th century AD allegedly removed from the canon of Scripture all but the four Gospels that teach Jesus' incarnate deity, thus allegedly suppressing the Gnostic Gospels that deny Christ's incarnation, all to deny the Church's power, to defend rather the Church's power against belief in Mary Magdalene, who allegedly married Jesus and had children by him and moved to France. All right? However, to nurture believers who faced Gnostic error in the first century, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, 8 through 10 exposed the Gnostic error in its seed form, giving the truth on Christ's incarnation that is applicable to us. You see, it was the Gnostic error that was actually involved in the plot behind the Da Vinci Code. He picked it up and ran with it. And that was an old belief that Mary Magdalene married Jesus Christ, they had children, moved to France, and so forth. In fact, there was a group of people in southern France that had actually developed a little cult there, a Mary Magdalene cult, because of that belief, and it went on. Well, the Gnostic heresy is something that's been around for a long time, and it started a long, long time before, and so we're going to look at it tonight. Let me look at the passage, and then we'll read the passage, and then we'll look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or elementary principles of the world and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. One of the greatest passages on the Christology that we have in the Word of God. Valuable passage. Paul warned his readers to beware lest any man carry you off captive. The Greek word is sulagogeo, through philosophy. And believe it or not, the Greek word is philosophia. We get the word philosophy from it, or it's the love of wisdom. And empty deception, kenosapate, after a human tradition, that's paradosis, after the elementary principles, stoikeion, of the world and not after Christ. Now, the philosophy, the empty deception, the tradition of men, the elementary principles of the world of which Paul warned in Colossians 2:8 is countered in Colossians 2:9, as seen by that verse's introductory conjunction, hati. The word hati here means because or since. And so what he's doing in verse 8, he's warning against these errant ways of thinking. And then in verse 9, he says, for or since or because. So we understand what those philosophies and vain deceits are and everything as being the opposite of what Paul says in verse 9. And what he says in verse 9, is that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So this vain philosophy, this errant view, was something that was denying the fact that in Christ dwells all the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, the entity that was doing that in this time and in this era was the era of Gnosticism. And so Paul here was beginning to critique the elementary forms of Gnosticism. And we're going to look at this. Colossians 2:9 statement directly contradicts the ancient Gnostic heresy as follows. Paul wrote in him, that is in Christ, back in verse 8, is continually dwelling. Katoike is a present active indicative verb, which means in him is constantly in the process of dwelling. Right now, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven, right now in him is constantly dwelling these characteristics of God. It's not something that he had at one time and he since has lost or he's morphed into something else. Right now in him is constantly dwelling these characteristics. All right? And what is dwelling within him is the fullness, pleroma, of the divinity or divine nature, theotes. The Greek word originally is theos, which means God, and theotes refers to the divinity or the divine nature. and it's dwelling in him somatikos. Somatikos is bodily, corporeally, bodily-wise, and concrete actuality. In other words, Paul claimed that in Jesus Christ is consistently, constantly residing all the fullness of the divinity and the divine nature of God in concrete actuality of physical bodily format, a statement that totally contradicts the Gnostic view of Jesus Christ. How do I know this? Dr. Ryrie, in his study Bible on pages 1690 and 1770, noted that Gnosticism held that the body was inherently evil. So the idea that deity dwells in a body in Christ could not be tolerated by Gnostics, so they denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus was in an actual body. If they held to the fact that Jesus was God, then what he was in was just a spirit. It was an ethereal body. It wasn't a physical body. And if you're a Gnostic that held that Jesus was in the physical body, you would have to deny that he was sinless, because the physical body is sinful. See? Now, the Gnostics went further than that. They said that the body is sinful, so God someday is going to do away with the body, so you might as well indulge the lusts of the body. So they actually promoted living an awful life, full of lust, with the physical body. And you can see how this had a tremendous threat to the holiness of the church. And that's why Paul wrote against it here in Colossians. John wrote against it later. Paul died, and he was a martyr, we believe, about 67 AD. John, in the 90s, was writing it. It was more incipient at the time. He wrote it in the Gospel of John. He countered it in 1 John especially. So this was a real problem. Now, as a result, Christ in Gnosticism fails to be a true mediator between God and man, since he fails to exist as both God and man in the God-man incarnation. And that undermines Christ's atonement and salvation. You see, if Christ is not in an actual physical body, he cannot represent us, because we are in physical bodies, we're human beings. If Jesus is not fully man as well as fully God, if he doesn't have fully a human body as well, he's not our mediator. Mediator has to represent both parties. Jesus represents, we believe he represents us because he's human in a human body. He also represents God because he's also God. And the two can meet. If Jesus is not in a physical body, as the Gnostics say, then his atonement on the cross isn't an atonement at all. It doesn't. We're still lost. We're still on our way to hell. That's it. It's over. So this is why Gnosticism is such a terrible thing, because it actually undermines the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, as a result, Christ in Gnosticism fails to be a true mediator between God and man, since he fails to exist as both God and man in the God-man incarnation, and that undermines his atonement and his salvation. However, Paul stated that in Christ, all the fullness of deity, the fullness of the divinity and divine nature of God, is constantly dwelling in concrete physical bodily form. I'll never forget, many years ago, Dr. Mitchell used to tell us when I was at Bible college, this is back in the 60s. He said, young people, I want you to be aware of the fact that in heaven there is a man with a physical body right now. He says, that ought to excite you. He says, there are a lot of believers who have died, their spirits are there. But right now at the right hand of the Father is not only one who is God, but there is a man with a physical body, has flesh and blood just like us. And he is interceding for us, and he can do so adequately because he's a man as well as God. So he said, get excited about that. He was 70 years of age at the time. He says, come on, get excited about that. And he would motivate us to do that. But I'll never forget, Jesus there is in bodily form. That is to say that Jesus Christ is perpetually fully God, dwelling in concrete, physical, bodily form as God in the flesh, or God incarnate. Now, Christ, therefore, is evermore the adequate mediator, and his atonement and salvation is fully credible. If something happens and you do something really wrong and you feel bad about it and you come to the Lord tonight after the service and confess it to him, Jesus Christ is just as able now to take care of us as he was on the earth, because he's in a bodily form. So he can take care of us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Now, having made this important claim, Paul added its tremendous application, knowing that as Colossian readers were completed ones. The Greek word is pleromenoi. It's a perfect passive participle of plerao, to fulfill or fulfill. And that means they had been made positionally complete in Christ in the past, to where that status would continue eternally. See, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, positionally in Christ, you were made complete. It's not something, you didn't make yourself complete. God made you positionally complete in Christ. Now, since this is in the perfect tense, that completeness has continued since you were saved, and it's continuing right up till now. Not only that, that spiritual perfection is going to continue on into the future for the rest of your earthly life, and if you die before the rapture, it's going to still stay with you. Then after the rapture, it's going to stay with you. And 100 billion years from now, it'll still be there. You'll still be perfect in Christ, positionally perfect. That's what he means. You are once for all completely perfected people. See, he's going after this issue. The Gnostics were trying to say, you guys aren't complete yet because you don't have this knowledge, and you have to be saved by knowledge, so you're not complete yet. Paul says, you're not incomplete. You were completely completed in the past, to the point that you are forever complete in Christ. So don't let these Gnostics bowl you over. They're giving you a line. It's not true. So this is another sharp criticism of Gnosticism, for the Gnostics held that salvation came by knowing the truth, and that that knowledge was understood only by a select few. So Paul taught that salvation was not by the Gnostic knowledge way, but every believer in Jesus Christ is utterly, eternally, spiritually, and permanently complete in the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see where he's headed on this. He's heading in the direction of making these people immune to the Gnostic error. So if the Gnostics try to throw air at him, they'll say, get lost. You're wrong. You're apostate. I'm complete in Christ, not because of anything in and of myself, but I'm complete because God made me complete in Jesus Christ, and it's a permanent completion in Jesus. Now, Paul added that Jesus is head over every arches ruler and ecousios ruling power, including the errant Gnostic teachers who plagued his Colossian readers. In the last part of verse 10, who is the head of all principality and power. It's interesting, the commentary that I was reading, the Dallas Theological Seminary Bible Knowledge Commentary, applied this to the false teachers. He's head over these guys. So don't let them try to persuade you that they know more than the apostles, and therefore you've got to follow their particular gospel and their particular beliefs, or you're just not going to make it to heaven. Paul is saying Jesus Christ is over these guys, and Jesus Christ has made you complete in him. Don't let anybody move you from that fact. So the lesson is, in the first century AD, the Apostle Paul directly countered the early claims of Gnosticism that undermined the deity and the full incarnation of Jesus Christ in defense of his complete and his full salvation of the believer. So may we rest in the full deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ and all that it entails. And then may we see that the plot of the Da Vinci Code as being false historically and doctrinally in support of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a couple of things happen today in the fellowship hall, cover conversations I had with people that demonstrate the absolute supremacy of Christ, not only over us as a church, but his all-sufficiency in our lives. After the sermon, I was standing back in where I normally do, over by the food pantry. That way people can find me and so forth. And I was standing there, and I had a lady in our church. She came up to me, and she says, I have got to talk to you. I've just got to let you know this. And as she talked, she's fighting tears back. She said, on my way to church this morning, I was saying to myself, I'm actually making more money than what I can reasonably use. And I know of a party that really needs money, and I was wondering, should I give it to that party? They really need it. I was just wondering. She said, when I got in here, normally I open up and I start reading the sermon before you preach it, but I didn't do it for some reason today. Then you stood up and started going on with a sermon about generosity versus a scarcity, and she said it was like God was talking right at me. And I said, well, I didn't, you know, it wasn't me talking right at you because I didn't know anything about this. She said, I know. She started to bawl and she fought back the tears. It was the Lord. He was talking right at me. I've got to give that money to that needy party. Isn't that something? That was one person. Then there was another young person came through and shared how the message had tremendous application in their life and in last week's message too. It didn't end there. There was a third lady came up. She says, I've got to talk to you. And she says, it's like you know what I'm thinking. I said, I don't know what you're thinking. She said, well, I was concerned about this whole thing of being more generous because when I was growing up, I was known for being a hoarder, and I don't want to be that way. And here you were preaching about this morning. I said, well, look, we're just going through Deuteronomy, and we happen to be Deuteronomy chapter 15. I said, this is the Lord. I'm not reading your mind. I don't know anything about your mind. I don't know anything about your background. This is the Lord. So take it from him. And so she did. Then I got in the car. I said, I got to let Nadine know about this. So I gave my report. And then she said, that's not it. There's a fourth lady. This one talked to me. The fourth lady came up to her and said, the message today dealt with something directly in my life. And she didn't go into details. And it was not important. I know sometimes money is kind of a sensitive issue and we don't want to know it. But this lady didn't even talk to me. Well, I come away from this morning, my head is reeling because we're just nimbly trekking through the book of Deuteronomy. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, in all his tremendous sovereignty, is taking four completely unrelated people who haven't conversed with one another. They didn't know about this, one another, each of the four. And yet the Lord in his own way met with them. And I was there saying, look, don't blame me. I didn't know anything about this. I'm not reading your mind. God was doing this. This encouraged me because it showed me the Lord was working and leading us into Deuteronomy, but he's also working in the lives of the people of our church. The point is, we serve Jesus Christ, who is absolutely sovereign. He's completely sovereign over this body, everybody in it, including yours truly. He is God. And he's in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, he cares about us, he loves us, but he does continue to demand total allegiance. So may we rest in the full deity and the humanity of Christ and all that it entails. And of course, along with that rest also comes a responsibility to obey him. I mean, he controls everything about us, including our health, our capacity to think and so forth, so we might as well obey him. And so I'd just like to leave that with you tonight.